made clear to us what this next year will be and how we can live in the light of your presence always. In your name, amen. So I want you to consider learning the guitar. Does anybody know how to play the guitar in this room? Okay, I don't know why. I know some of you, and you're not raising your hands. Yeah, okay, there we are. Yeah? I have taught guitar for a number of years, but before I taught guitar, I had guitar lessons. And if you want to play guitar, it is a good thing to get lessons. But all instructors will say the same thing at the beginning of the process. And it's important information, and if you don't receive it, you might give up early, okay? And this is the information, that it is going to hurt. It is going to hurt, because a guitar has metal strings, and you have beautiful lotioned hands, and so when you go to press on those strings, it will be painful. And you will think, maybe playing the guitar is for somebody else who doesn't have this problem. But no, it's completely normal. Every single person, when they learn to play the guitar, will press their fingers against the strings, and they will try to play, and a horrible sound will come from the guitar. And then they will have to keep doing that. You know, you might think, quit at that point. But no, you keep pressing, you keep trying, and this goes on for about 2 months. 2 months of pain in 30-minute intervals each day. And then afterwards, you develop, I don't know if anybody can see my fingers here, I've got a very thick skin on my fingers. And it turns out that this happens for all people. They play the guitar long enough and you develop a thick skin. Thus the phrase, develop a thick skin, that idea of going through something, but it's okay, you learn to persist in it, and then you become successful and you'll enjoy playing the guitar after that. But at first, it's not quite as fun. And so you receive the method, you receive humbly what you're to do, and eventually you succeed. And isn't that the way that our life here on earth works in everything? In everything. Think of anything that is of value that you have. Did it require strain and pain and effort? Well, did it? Yes, right? And if it didn't require those things, was it really worth it? A lot of times, there are things that were very easy to fall into, and you go, whoa, I actually don't want that. It was so easy. It was so easy. But things that are worth it require this, don't they? And our spiritual lives operate on this as well. Our spiritual lives operate on this as well. We're nearly finished with a series called Transforming Kindness. And it's through the book of 1 Peter. I'm going to encourage you, if you have not read through 1 Peter, just to have a go at it this week. But the idea is that the mercy of Christ, the grace of God as revealed in Jesus who died for us, is intended, that love is intended to change everything about you, and to change what you think, to change what you do, to change who you are for the better. You'll begin to be the person that you are always meant to be, and that we can allow God's grace to flow into every corner of our life, and it'll be wonderful, and we'll be new. Now, this morning, we're looking at pain and strain and difficulty and lowering yourself, humbly accepting that. And what we're told here is that Peter is telling us, you're going to have to if you want to grow. You're going to have to if you want to succeed. You're going to have to show that your faith is real. We need this humility. And so we're being told this morning that the Christian life is hard, but that we can overcome through humbly accepting God's ways. That the Christian life is hard, but we can overcome through humbly accepting God's ways. Shall we start by considering how some growth, some maturity, only comes through humbly enduring. So we're in 1 Peter, and we're going to start in chapter 4, in verse 12. We've just heard it, but we're going to read it again. So here's what it says. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of the glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Let's just do a straw post of those who are followers of Christ in this room. Who would say this Christian life that I have lived since I've become a follower of Christ is easy peasy? It's so easy, and it's just a walk in the park, and I'm just so happy that I've never received anything difficult since I've become a Christian. Anybody in here says yes? It's just been easy peasy. It's just been roses. I couldn't be better. Anybody? No. Who says this life has been hard since I've become a Christian? Anybody in here? Yes. You're all voting with your heads. Yes. Yeah. You agree. It's difficult. Peter says it's going to be hard, and not to be surprised that it's going to be hard. There are some teachers of God's word, and they get up and they say something like, following Jesus and your life is going to be even more comfy and smooth, and you're going to get whatever you want. And you know what happens is the people come and they say, oh, it's like balm to my soul. I'm going to get whatever I want. And then things go wrong and things are tough. And you know what happens? They leave. They give up. They are disillusioned with God. We are told in advance, it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough, but it's for a good reason. What do you do when you're in a building and the emergency siren goes? Do you dash for the door immediately in a panic? Well, what if you were told, actually, that today we're going to test our system. We're going to test our system. The alarm is going to come on. We promise you it's coming on. No need to panic. Keep calm. We're trying to learn if we'll be ready for a real incident. Okay, that's what's going on. Then what happens? Do you panic? You say, oh, there it is. It's happened. Okay, it seems like the system is working. We're ready for an actual thing. That is what's happening with this testing here. Don't be afraid of what's going to happen. Don't be ashamed when you experience this sort of persecution and this suffering. It's natural to think when people mistreat you, and this is kind of strange, it's kind of the victim's bias, if you will. The victim says, it's my fault. I'm so ashamed. This person is mistreating me, but it's really me. It's my fault. I came to the UK when married. Actually, we're to get married in a few days, and I stopped in the UK before that, and then I was going to come in after we got married through my wife being at the time a resident here, and so I was supposed to be able to come here. But when I got to the border patrol, they said, "Oh, you're trying to come into this country illegally." And they threw me into an airport jail. Okay, there's an airport jail in Heathrow. And I was thrown to the airport jail in Heathrow, and they took all of my belongings. There's no bed in the airport jail. They have these seats like here, but they have the little outpouring so you can't lie down. And I spent the night kind of half on a seat, feeling great shame. I hadn't done anything wrong, but I felt great shame, and this is natural. And so we're told here, you do not feel great shame. You are not guilty. Verse 16, don't be ashamed, but be honored that you bear the name of Christ. And so Christians, you know, don't suffer for the wrong stuff. Don't suffer for being annoying. or angry or lying or stealing or meddlesome. Meddlesome just means I just want to mess with things because I like the feeling I get out of breaking stuff. And there are people like that, aren't there? Don't do those things. Suffer for Christ. This is good, and this is a test, and it's meant to refine you. Some of you are saying, I am not suffering for being a Christian. This is a problem. This is a problem. Because if you are living for Christ, you will. And don't say, no, I don't want to suffer. If you intend to go through life without suffering, you will not grow. We've got to live for the Lord. Suffer for Christ. God is refining you. We have to understand that without the straining and the difficulty and the pressure as we try to live for the Lord, we cannot grow. Now, look, the words here are like viscerally described. It says we're like metal in a furnace. And the dross, that's the stuff that doesn't last, the dirt, is melted off in the excess heat. This is what it means when it says this fiery ordeal. And pure gold comes forth as it's melted down in intense heat. Well, imagine that the gold had a mind of its own. And there it finds itself in the furnace. And it looks up at the person who has put it in the furnace and it says, "What are you doing? I'm in the flames here." And the person says, "Exactly. I am making you into what you were meant to be. You're not in the right place, wrong place. You're in the right place. I'm going to bring you forth as gold." And you need to know that in your suffering. Your suffering is not meaningless. It will make you. If you let it, if you use faith as you encounter it, into all that God intends for you to be. That's precisely what we need. Suffering is of God to test and strengthen our hearts and to prove who we are, to give us lasting character. It proves the reality of our faith. Just imagine this idea. Someone attends a gospel outreach. Maybe they don't even know it's a gospel outreach. They go with their friends. And there is some bumping music, and there's an inspired message, and the teacher is speaking about God's love, and everyone is in tears. It's so good. And in the middle of it, the guy goes forward, or the gal goes forward, and accepts Jesus, prays a prayer to accept Jesus. That prayer by itself does not prove anything about their faith. It doesn't prove that they're saved. And it doesn't prove that their faith is real. The proof is later. When things get tough, when things descend into darkness, and it's really hard, and then they say, "I will stick with Jesus no matter what." That's the real faith. And that is the proof. Stick with Jesus. Continue in the faith through the suffering. And so the testing refines us, and it demonstrates that our faith is real. And I think it's for us, not for God. Well, it is for God in a way, but it's actually really important for us to know if our faith is real. Because we're capable of deception, deep, heavy-duty deception. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. That's what we're told. And so think about GCSEs, okay? It's a practice exam, isn't it? It's a practice exam, and when you take the test, what it does is it shows you whether you would pass the real thing or not. That's what it's designed to do. Here's what you actually know, and here's what you don't know. And by the way, if you don't know, you better study a whole bunch more, because there's only so many more of these before you get the real thing. And that is what God does in testing our hearts. It's for us. I wonder how you would do on the test. Well, you know. Think about the hard things in life and think about when things descend into chaos and what happens with your faith. Does it vanish? That's dangerous. That may indicate that maybe there isn't really faith there at all. That maybe you have some sort of strange plot with God where he does nice things for you and you do nice things for him, but all bets are off if you go through any pain. Look at verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. You might say, wow, listen, all this testing of my heart, all of this fiery ordeal, man, that doesn't sound terribly pleasant. I'm not sure that that's my cup of tea. Perhaps let's not go that route. But we have to understand, actually, is that everyone will be tested either now or later in a permanent way. It's judgment later. They'll either be tested now or they'll be tested and it's too late. They'll be judged. What will it be for those who do not follow Christ? Well, it will be too late and they will stand judged without his grace and mercy. When I was in seminary, they required many language courses, Greek and Hebrew. Anybody tried to learn a little bit of Greek or Hebrew in this room? Very tough languages. Okay, biblical languages are even harder. And there were people, and they would get to seminary, and they would procrastinate. You have to have these courses to graduate, but they would procrastinate. They'd be like, I want to do this Bible course, I want to do that Bible thing, and they would get all the other stuff done. They would leave Hebrew and Greek because they're afraid of it. And what would happen is, as time went on, they would need to do these modules in a shorter amount of time. And so there was something called Killer Hebrew, Killer Greek. And what it was is that instead of taking the material over a year, you would take the material during the summer over 3 weeks. Okay, and it was abysmal. And you know what? People would do this because they couldn't graduate. They'd think, I have to graduate, so I have to take the Hebrew course during the summer. And I remember all of the tears of people unable to pass. And then they cannot graduate. So my point is, do the hard thing now, right? Do the hard thing now rather than the impossible thing later. Right place. Suffering now. Why? Because we're growing now and we're showing that our faith is real and we're showing that actually, in fact, we're on our way to heaven. That's so much better than the person who says, I'll get serious about God later. And it turns out it's too late. What will it be for the ungodly who disobey the gospel? Not good, but we are being raised to life. And so the big idea here is it's going to be painful. Embrace it. It's for the best. It will refine you. Submit yourself to it. And God will what? Humbly submit yourself, and God is going to lift you up. We're going to read about that. As you humble yourself to God and his methods, he will lift you up. The Christian life is hard. We can overcome through humbly accepting God's ways. A second point, we not only need to humbly accept suffering from God's hand to help us to grow, also to overcome, we need humility, that humbleness with one another, all of our relationships. The Bible is unique, and this is unique in religions. The Bible never applauds arrogance and pride. Our world runs on it. But the Bible never applauds it. And so here we have three different groups within the church, and all of them are told, you need humility. The elders need humility. The younger ones need humility. Everyone, clothe yourself, it says, with humility. Look at chapter 5 now, verse 1. It says this, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade. Never fade. Christianity has just one CEO. Everybody know who it is? Jesus, that's right. We got one CEO. His name is Jesus. He is called here the chief shepherd. There is no other chief shepherd. In fact, all of the other shepherds are hired hands. Okay? They are brought in, but he's the one that controls everything. And this requires humbleness. Everyone that is in God's flock is called to serve humbly, but especially elders or pastors, okay? The word elders here means elder, or it means a pastor. It's my job. I am the elder of this church. At the moment, there aren't any other elders. The spiritual leadership of the church, if they are anything, they must be humbled. And they are to do the things in church under that guidance, okay? Think about somebody who's weighing up a job offer, okay? They're thinking about which jobs am I going to take? They ask this question, what are the pros and cons? And they mean, what is in it for me? What is in it for me? What am I going to get if I take this job? So they look at the jobs and they say, well, how prestigious is this job? How much fame is this going to garner me? How much money am I going to make? Am I going to be in charge of people, or do I have to listen to instructions? I hope I don't have to listen to people, right? I want to be the boss. Okay, so that might work for a job in this secular world, but it is abysmal for anybody who wants to do anything for the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus said, and Peter is echoing that language, the one who wants to be greatest, what needs to do what? Needs to be least. Do you want to be somebody in the kingdom of God? Get down on the ground and serve. Let people walk over you so that they might live, because that's what Jesus did for us. And so Peter shows this great humility. Peter is the apostle, okay? The apostle on which is built Christ's church. That's a pretty big title. He doesn't mention any of that. He says, to you elders, he says, I'm also an elder. I'm a fellow elder with you. And here's what he says. Your job, here's your remit. You're to serve, you're to care for, you're to watch, you're to shepherd the flock. Care about them. Look after them. It's about them. It's not about you. Now, who would sign up for a job like that? Well, look what it says here. There is a greater lasting reward than anything that this world could offer. When the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Ancient athletes, many of you know this, they would wear crowns of flowers on their head if they had won. If you go to many places, you can go to the museum, the British Museum. You can go all over Italy, all over Greece, and you will see these statues, and on their heads are like the tiniest little flowers. Everybody seen those? The tiny little circular flowers. And that means they are the champions. And those flowers, I mean, no matter what you did, they were toast in 2 weeks. They would work and strive maybe their whole life to win the thing. And it's gone in 2 weeks. But what are we told here? That there is a glory that outlasts this world, and there is honor and treasure that we can garner as we serve, as we humble ourselves, that will outlast everything you see around you. And we spend all our time working for the flower that fades and dies. And we give all our energy for the stuff that's going to be in the flames. And we don't care about the treasure that's going to last forever. Well, maybe we do care. Maybe there's a change in our perspective. I want these things. Well, how do you do it? Humility. Humility. Verse 5. Not just the elders, all of us. In the same way you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. All of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another. All of you clothe yourself with humility. And so the younger people, they have something to be humble about as well. The elders serve. They're to humble themselves more than everyone else. They're to do whatever it takes for other people, to lift other people up. But the young people, they have to do something really tough. That's everybody else. What do they have to do? Listen and follow. Who likes doing that? Who likes to be the person who just follows instructions? Who wants that? Well, this is part of God's kingdom. And when we come to a church, you come to a group of people, and there's camaraderie, and there's the sharing of the gifts, but there's also like, here's what God says, now you go do it. And it takes great humility to say, you know what, I will. Not, I'm my own person, you can't tell me what to do, I'm out of here. And then we it's really moving picture. It says, all of you, clothe yourselves in humility. And I love that. What a picture. You know, we wake up in the morning, we say, what am I going to wear today? And we think, well, what's going to make me look good? What's going to get me noticed? What's going to, you know, be impressive? But what we ought to do is put on clothing that says, I'm going to look at you and think about what you need. That's what I'm wearing. I'm wearing humility. I will listen to you. I will care about you. It's all about what you need. The hardest thing we can do, one of the very hardest things that we do, and it's something that people who become mature in the faith, they've learned this deeply, and that is just to really listen. To say, this person is on not even equal footing, their value, I'm putting all of my attention on them and what they're saying and what they need, and I will listen. I will receive. I will think about. I will digest. Verse 5 again here, and we're getting closer to the end here. Second part of verse 5. Because, why do you humble yourself? God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. He cares for you. There is something that happens universally. God always does the same thing all the time, in every situation, okay? It may take time before these things develop, but it will be this way, and that is that those who are prideful, they are going to be brought down. Those who lift their head in exaltation are going to be lowered because it is offensive to God, and he takes it personally. Those who exalt themselves, they will be humbled, and the humbled, those who have lowered themselves now, they will be exalted. They will be exalted by God. He will lift them up. This is the law of the land. It always works this way. Now, I drove in the U.S. at first before I drove here. And in the U.S., they drive on the wrong side of the road, okay, which is the right side. I grew up driving on the right side, and I grew up with huge lanes, okay? In America, you get these gigantic lanes. It's very hard to crash. I mean, we still get more crashes than, well, anywhere in Europe, I think. I mean, it's awful. But it's really easy to drive there. I come here, and I say, oh, this is awful. Everybody's driving on the left, and they're tiny, narrow roads. And, you know, I quite like driving on the right. I think I'll go ahead and continue driving on the right. Will that work? Of course not, right? I mean, we hear about it, don't we? We hear that somebody got on the motorway going the wrong way, and usually it's a terrible accident. And that's the case here. That rule will never change. There will never come a time where the UK says, right, we've made a mistake. We checked out. 90% of the countries in the world are driving on the other side, and we're going to go along with them. It will always be this way. The rule won't change. You got to change. And so if we're being arrogant, right, what do we need? Humble yourself now. Humble yourself now. And then on the other side, there's this promise. If you will just merely admit your need and your brokenness before God, he will. It will be like clockwork. You will be exalted. There's just a constant cycle going on of people exalting themselves and God smashing them down. And people humbling themselves and God bringing them up. This will be the story of your life, one or the other. Which one will it be? It will be, well, I'm excited to find out. If you go to the beach and you got a beach ball and you push it underwater, right? You force it underwater. What happens? You let go and it goes flying to the air. And that's what God will do. I will not let you stay down. You come to me, you confess your sins, I will raise you up to life. The Christian life is hard. We can overcome through humbly accepting and continuing in God's ways. What are some things that we can take from this lesson now into our life so that they become real for us? Let's take a look at two ideas. The first is that the general idea in this world is that God, if he does exist, is kind of like an absentee and withdrawn figure. He's not really paying attention because look at the mess my life is. And look at all the wars and look at all these other things. God should be absent, we say. But what we see here is really quite different. What we see is that God has his hand directly on you and that he is bringing things that are pushing you past your limit. They are beyond your means to be able to handle them. And in your need, you begin to see that faith is all you have and faith is all you need. And it develops your heart as you encounter faith. It is very active. And I want you to go and think about the suffering that you're going through and think to yourself, it is brought of God. Not the bad part, not the evilness of it, but the part that develops your heart. God has brought you to a tough place to turn you into the right kind of person. And what you have to do is to stop thinking life will get better when I can have my plushy pillow back. And start thinking, I want to do God's will here in it. I want to do God's will in it. When I was starting out in my faith, I was I was about to go into work. I was resting before I went into work. And I prayed and I said, God, you know, I really want to learn to be a loving person. And I want to love my non-Christian friends at this restaurant I worked at. I worked at a restaurant. So I prayed this prayer and it felt very sincere. And then I proceeded to have the worst session of work that I've ever had at that place. In fact, I probably would have been fired if people had saw me do the things I did because everybody was so obnoxious that day. They were crossing me. They were doing all sorts of things. They were saying unkind things. And I got angry at them and I was furious. And I said, God, I prayed to you about this and look what you did. And God said, yeah, look what I did. Now you know, right, where we're at and you know how to grow. You know what you lack. And God is bringing us through the difficult things. And I became a more loving person after that day. We got to go through the pain or we're not going to change. We need to change our thinking about our suffering. Second thing, we got to see the arrogance, this idea that it's okay to be prideful. We have to see that for what it is. And that is, it is shooting ourselves right in the foot. I'm going to go on being proud. Well, you are not going to succeed. I'm going to go on thinking that it's all about me. Well, prepare to do no great things. Because pride is opposed of God. It is also counterproductive to getting the thing done that needs to be done. We think we can be proud, and that's how we'll get things done. Isn't that the way we think? Like, I can do it. I can do it. I'm awesome, right? And I got to show people I'm awesome. I mean, what is all that? What is the song and dance for? It's like this convincing to ourselves. And it never works out because you know what? We're not awesome. We're desperate sinners who need grace. I cannot overcome, you say. Well, let me show you the way. Get down. Pray on your face before God. Beg him to help. Do you know what it says? It says, Jesus speaking, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Humble yourself and let God produce the victory in you. And he will. Let me just give you one more example of this. Sometimes we fail. We go back to the sin that we go to, whatever that is. And we go, oh, I can't believe I did it again. And then there we are before God, and we say to him, I'm going to do better. I'm going to do better. I'm going to make you proud. Look, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. You know what we've just done there? We've acted pridefully. It's not surprising that we fail. We always fail without God. What we need to say is, God, I've done what humans do when they don't trust you. Please forgive me. And now you do what I cannot seem able to do on my own. You work the change in me. And he will. Let's pray. So God, a very fun lesson for me. I don't know how everybody else was. But Lord, thank you for this wonderful news that the way forward is to humbly accept what you're taking us through and to come to you in humility and to have humility with one another. Will you now come and cover us with humility? I pray for each person that none of us would stand on our own two feet and say, I've done quite a lot. We would not tell ourselves we've done a proper job. That each of us would be desperate in turning to you, our Savior. You have done it all. And Lord, I pray for all the suffering that we're going through. Many of us are suffering in a great deal right now, massively suffering, tempted to give up. Help them to stand in it and strengthen their legs, strengthen their heart, make them warriors through Christ more than conquerors. In your name, amen.